Our scripture reading this morning, in connection with our consideration of Lord's Day 9, is found in Romans 8. Romans 8, we'll begin reading at verse 11. And we'll read through verse 30. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the suffering of this present time, the sufferings of this present time, are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of Him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the firstfruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate, to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Thus far, we read God's Word. On the basis of this passage of Scripture, and many other passages of Scripture, we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 9. Question and answer 26. Question 26 of the Heidelberg Catechism asks, What believest thou when thou sayest, I believe in God the Father Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who of nothing made heaven and earth with all that is in them, who likewise upholds and governs the same by His eternal counsel and providence, is for the sake of Christ His Son, my God and my Father, on whom I rely so entirely that I have no doubt but He will provide me with all things necessary for soul and body, and further, that He will make whatever evils He sends upon me in this valley of tears turn out to my advantage. For He is able to do it, being Almighty God, and willing, being a faithful Father. The Word of God that we consider this morning declares to us the greatness and the awesomeness of God our Father. By the providence of God, this is the doctrine that we consider on a day that we know and the world knows as Father's Day. But our focus is not this morning on earthly fathers, our focus is on the perfect Father, our Heavenly Father, who is the Maker of heaven and earth. And what we must see this morning is that as our Heavenly Father, He is great and greatly to be praised. Our starting point for our consideration of God as our Father is the Holy Scriptures. That has to be clear this morning. That is our starting point. I say that this morning, not because you would expect anything else, but because it can happen that our starting point when we consider fatherhood becomes our own conception of fatherhood as we see it here on this earth. And that ought not to be, because all fathers are sinful. But also, we understand that there are many fathers in this world that are abusive fathers. That can be abusive verbally, physically, even sexually. They're awful fathers. And I make this point this morning because there are many who would say, because of this, that it's also legitimate to speak of God as Mother. Or to address God even in prayer as Mother. Because there are some people who have had such awful experiences with earthly fathers that their whole concept of fatherhood has been skewed. But that's not our starting point. Our starting point is not what kind of a father you had. Our starting point is not what kind of fathers do you see in this world or what kind of fathers do you see here. Our starting point is what the Scriptures say about fathers. And the Scriptures teach us that we have a perfect Father. A Father who never does anything to harm us. He's in control of those things that bring hurt to us and pain and suffering to us, but He never does anything to harm us. Instead, we have a Father who is motivated by perfect love. We have a Father that in so many ways we cannot comprehend in all of His greatness and His glory and even in that perfect love. And so let this be for us a day and now a time to magnify the One who is the perfect Father of His children. What we see about God our Father this morning declares how great He is. How great and awesome He is in His love for us. And here we see as well that this ties into and follows nicely from that which we considered in Lord's Day 8. In Lord's Day 8, in the beginning of our consideration of the Articles of the Apostles' Creed, we saw that the Apostles' Creed is a confession of the triune God. And we looked at that truth of the Trinity from the point of view of its what it says about God's covenant. That God is a covenant God in Himself. And that then dictates the kind of covenant that He establishes with us. That covenant of grace. And we saw that the basic idea of God's covenant, as we all know, is that of friendship. We have friendship with God, and there is a friendship and love that God has in His very being as the triune God, as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. As I said, this follows nicely from that, because here we understand and see even more that concept of the covenant in this relationship between Father and Son. Not only the relationship of Father and Son in the Trinity, and Father and Son in that relationship of the triune God to Jesus Christ, but also in the relationship of the triune God to us, His people. We have an intimate relationship of friendship with God, who is our Father, and we are His sons and daughters in Jesus Christ. Also, as we consider this truth of the fatherhood of God, we must do so in the remembrance of what we learned in Lord's Day 7, that a vital element of faith is knowledge. The Catechism in Lord's Day 9 points out that we trust God our Father, that we rely entirely on Him. We rely on Him knowing that He will provide us with all things necessary for soul and body. Why do we rely on Him? Why do we trust in Him? Why do we trust that He will turn all things for our profit? Why do we trust, as we're going through the valley of tears and the valley of trials and hardships, that He's working all things together for our good? Well, that's all based on knowledge, intimate, personal knowledge that He has given to us, or He's given to us the gift of faith. We will not trust in Him unless God gives to us this knowledge of Himself. And now this morning, this beautiful knowledge that He is our Father and we are His sons and daughters for Jesus' sake. The same God who created the heavens and the earth, He is our Father who is able to give us everything that we need, and He is willing. Willing because He's a faithful Father who loves us. That's what we see this morning about our perfect Heavenly Father. That He is our Father, and as our Father, He is almighty and He is faithful. I call your attention then this morning to the truth of God's Word found here in Lord's Day 9 using the theme, our almighty and faithful Father. Look first at that fatherhood. Father, our Father. Secondly, we look at those perfections that are set before us here, that He is almighty, and secondly, that He is faithful. And then finally, we look at the significance of this for us, that we are then to trust in Him. We confess this morning that God is the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that knowledge of God our Father declares how great He is. The idea is this: when we begin consideration of the fatherhood of God, we must consider that fatherhood in His very being. Now, the Catechism mentions that God is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have to go beyond that for a moment and be reminded of the fact that God is Father in Himself. God did not become a father when He created Adam. God did not become a father when Jesus Christ came into this world. He didn't just become a father then when He adopted us to be His children. No, God is a Father in His very being. Now, that's part of the truth of the Trinity that we considered a couple of weeks ago. One of the persons of the Holy Trinity is Father. And He is the Father then who generates eternally the Son. And that's what distinguishes the Father and the Son in the Holy Trinity. That's an important truth for us to understand this morning, because that means for us that God is the perfect standard of fatherhood. That needs to be said in our day, because there are so many influences upon us in our homes and upon you as fathers. The concept of fatherhood for many today is determined by what's found in the on television, in the movies today. We don't take our concept of fatherhood from that. If we were to do that, and that would mean that you as fathers would basically be couch potatoes when you weren't at work, sitting on the couch, drinking beer, eating snacks, getting fat, and letting wife and mother do all of the work around the house, sitting there watching sports and basically doing nothing to contribute to the good of the family other than a paycheck. It would be a man who's ruled by your own selfish desires and lusts if you were to follow the conception of fatherhood that is found in the world. These are all tools of Satan to take your attention off of God, our perfect Father, and to think that we may be, at least a little bit maybe, like those fathers of this world. No, as fathers, we understand that the perfect standard for fatherhood is that which is found in God Himself, as He reveals Himself in His Word as our Father. And we as fathers then are to reflect that fatherhood of God Himself. That's why we must understand that God is a Father in Himself. And also, then, we consider what the Catechism says, that He is the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That truth is found in 1 Peter 1, verse 3. 1 Peter 1, verse 3, there we read, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now the question is, who is the Catechism speaking of there? Is this speaking again of that relationship between Father and Son in the Holy Trinity? And the answer is no. It's speaking here of that relationship between the triune God and Jesus Christ, the Son, come in our flesh. Now there's something very mysterious about all of that, you see, because we know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's who His person is. But here we're talking about the person of the Son of God in our flesh. He is the Son of the triune God. So that when Jesus Himself prays during His earthly ministry, He's not praying to the first person of the Trinity, He's praying to the triune God. And that's what the Catechism is speaking of here as well. The triune God in relationship to Jesus Christ. And let us understand that relationship. That relationship is this. Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God. He is the one who, you might say, is the only natural Son of God. And that's true because He is the second person of the Holy Trinity. There you see as well the greatness of the fatherhood of God, far beyond our comprehension. But now as we consider that wonderful truth of God's fatherhood, we also have to look at it in relationship to us. And that's what we read this morning in Romans 8. God also reveals that He is our Father for Jesus' sake through the wonder work of adoption. This is what we read in verses 14 through 16 especially of Romans 8. I call your attention to verse 14. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Romans 8 there speaks of being sons of God. It's emphasizing the legal relationship of sonship. It's emphasizing that we have the right to be the sons of God, that we have a right to be part of the family of God, and we have a right to be in the home of God. Then the question arises, how do we have that right? And we recognize right away that we do not have that right of ourselves. For we are by nature children of wrath. We are those who of ourselves are children of Satan. And we deserve God's wrath. Now God created Adam to be His son, but Adam fell into sin and forfeited that right when he sinned. And this means there is no universal fatherhood of God. God's not the father of all men. We have no right of ourselves to be sons of God, nor can we claim that of ourselves. God is the one who gives us that right to be the sons of God. And He's done that through the wonder work of adoption. Romans 8 here speaks of that wonder of God of adopting us to be His
children. We have the right to be the sons of God because of what Jesus Christ accomplished for us in His death and His resurrection. Now let us not think that we, in time then, became the sons of God. That at one time we were not, and then at one point then we were. No, understand that this adoption began in the eternal counsel of God. Eternally, He adopts us. And then this adoption was realized in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, whenever there's adoption, payment must be made. Well, the payment made for our adoption was not gold or silver or any other such thing. The payment that was made was Christ's blood. And those adoption papers, so to speak, were signed in that blood of Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ alone who gives us a right to be part of the family of God. And in Jesus Christ, then, we have as well a wonderful inheritance. An inheritance that is only for those who are sons of God. But we understand as well that the fullness of this adoption is yet to come. We don't yet have the fullness of that adoption. We are fellow heirs of that inheritance which is ours for Jesus' sake. We possess eternal life with God, and the fullness of that is yet to come. That's the legal aspect of our adoption, but there's more to that adoption than that. God also makes us to resemble Himself when He adopts us to be His children. That's something that is not at all a part of earthly adoption. When a couple adopts a child, they can't make that child look like them. But God does. God makes us to resemble Him. And of course, that's in a spiritual way because He gives to us the image of Himself through the working of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of adoption, makes us to resemble Him with true knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. And that's because the Holy Spirit works in us a radical change. Children of Satan resemble Satan. Children of God resemble God Himself. Do you know that you are sons of God? Do you know that you're sons and daughters of God? Do you say that and confess that without any doubt? How do we know? Well, that's also addressed in Romans 8. And we should be assured of that this morning. That we, as God's children, know that we are children and are assured that we are children. And we are assured of that because this is what is true of children of God. They cry out, Abba, Father. And they cry out, Abba, Father, because the Spirit of adoption is working in them so that they know that they are children of God. And it's simply true of children that they cry out to their Father. We, when we were children, and you children, you call out to your dad, not by his first name, but by dad or father. We, as God's children, also cry out, Abba, Father. Now you might say, maybe children, you ask that too. What's that word, Abba? Why is that there? What does that mean? It's simply a repetition of that name, Father, but it's in a different language. It's Chaldean. And Jesus Himself used that term, and that may be why you find it here as well. But it's simply a repetition. But an important repetition. Abba, Father, shows the intimacy of the relationship that we cry out knowing that we are sons of God and that we have this relationship of friendship and love with Him. We have the assurance of that relationship. And therefore, as children, we cry out, Father. We do that when we pray. We do that when we sing. We know and experience the love of God for us. We have the confidence that our sins are forgiven. We know that God loves us. And that's through the work of the Spirit who delivers us from the awful fear of our sins. This is always the response of the child of God to hearing the Word of God, to hearing Father speak. Father! Abba! So God gives to us, by His grace, the beautiful experience of this relationship of love. But now in the assurance then that God is our Father, we need to understand as well this morning what kind of a Father He is. The Heidelberg Catechism on the basis of God's Word declares to us what kind of Father He is. And we consider especially these two things. He's almighty and He is faithful. And in this also we see the greatness of our Heavenly Father. But as we consider these two perfections of God, we have to do so from this perspective. Why do we rely on Him and trust in Him? When we are afraid, why do we trust in Him? Why do we trust that He will provide us with all things that we need for body and for soul? When you are concerned about work and whether there will be enough, why do you trust in God that He will provide? When you have spiritual concerns about yourself and your own battle against sin, when you have concerns about maybe a husband or a wife spiritually, or you have concerns about your children spiritually and the direction of their lives, whom do you trust? Why do you trust Him? Why do you know that He will make whatever evils He sends upon us in this valley of tears turn out to our advantage? Well, we trust in Him because we know these two things about Him from God's Word. This is what Scripture says. He is Almighty God, and He is a faithful Father. We know this, first of all, that He is Almighty God. Our confession this morning, with the words of the Apostles' Creed, is that He is Almighty, the Maker of heaven and earth. There's a connection between that attribute of power, His almightiness, and His creation of the heavens and the earth. In His work of creation, you have a demonstration of His great power. Now, how important that is to see today, in which more and more the doctrine of creation is under attack, not only in the world from those who promote evolution, but also in the church world as well, to those who promote evolution, or what they may call a theistic evolution. The argument of those who are opposed to a literal six-day creation is that what you believe about creation does not affect salvation, or what you believe about creation will not affect faith. And so they say, all you need to believe is the very first verse of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Let's just leave it at that. And they will say, well, there are gaps in Genesis 1 and 2. And science helps us to fill in those gaps. These days must have been long periods of time. And in that time, then, there was a process of development, an evolutionary process, but they say governed by God. And that's how we explain these things. And that doesn't affect faith, and that doesn't affect salvation. Or there are others who say what we have in Genesis 1 and 2 is just a certain kind of Hebrew poetry that the people of Israel, they understood and understood. God wasn't saying exactly how He created the world. He was just saying that He did create the heavens and the earth. And there's some orderliness to that creation. And that doesn't affect your faith. What we need to understand this morning is what you believe about creation does affect our faith. It does. Because here we have connected the power of God, that He is Almighty, with His work of creating the heavens and the earth. Those who teach anything else but what the Word of God says about creation rob God of His great glory, and they rob God of the power that is actually His. And this will affect faith, because what you believe about the origin of the world is a matter of faith. That's evident from Hebrews 11, verse 3. Through faith we understand. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Faith holds for truth all that God teaches in His Word. And what God teaches in His Word is that He created all things by the Word of His power in 6 24-hour days. Faith is not placed in the words of man. It's not placed in science. Faith believes what the Word of God says. And to take away from what God did in creating the heavens and the earth will affect faith and will affect a man's concept of who God is, and will affect especially His understanding of the power of God. Let us be amazed all over again this morning at the power of God in creation. He spoke, and it was done. He spoke a word, and that thing appeared. He didn't create this world out of things that existed already. There was nothing here before the creation of the world. God created all things out of nothing. That's great, amazing power, power that you and I simply cannot comprehend. Because anything that any of you men might make, or anything that any of you women might make in the kitchen, and the things that you might make with your hands, there's something there first. The raw materials are there. And out of those raw materials, you make something. God had no raw materials to begin with. He spoke, and it was done. That is the power of our God and our Father. So we see this morning, our Father is Almighty God. This means that if He was able to call all things into being out of nothing, by the word of His power, and He did, then He is able to do all things. Let us understand that our Father is able to do what seems impossible. He's able to because He is God. Do you believe that? Do you know that to be true? There are many times in our lives when we can and we do doubt this. We doubt that God is able. We think that in a certain situation which we find ourselves, or we see other situations in the church, we throw our hands up and say, there's no hope. There's no hope for this. There's no hope for that person. There's no hope for this child. There's no hope for our marriage. Whenever we give up and say that there is no hope, we are denying the power of God to deliver from sin and to deliver us from the difficult circumstances of our lives. Now understand, we're not saying this morning that God will then change all of the circumstances of your lives. That's not what we ought to expect. And we're going through a difficult time that we ought to think that God will then take that completely away. No. But He's able to give grace, and He's able to give strong faith, and He's able to strengthen us spiritually so that in the most difficult trials and burdens that that we bear, we are able to look unto Him and trust in Him for everything that we need because of that which He is able to do. And when we're walking in sin and think there's no way out of this sin, He is able to deliver from that sin. When someone we know and love is walking in sin and we think that there's no deliverance for them, God is able to deliver from that sin. When a marriage is hurting and broken, God is able to heal that marriage no matter what has happened in it. God is able. He's Almighty God. He's the Creator of the heavens and the earth. Believe that with all your heart. But along with that, our confession as well about our Father this morning is that He is faithful. That means that He is a Father who doesn't change in His love for us. That's what we sang a little bit ago. Unchanging is the love of God. Many times in our lives, this truth and this aspect of our faith is put to the test. And so the question comes to us, are we convinced too in the depths of our souls that God's love for us is unchanging? Do you know that He constantly cares for you? But then we ask, yeah, but what about all of the sin in my life? How can He still love me when I've walked in this sin and I do all of this sin and I commit these sins over and over again? And I feel such guilt and shame for those sins. How is it that God can love me? Or I've got all of these afflictions in my life. I look back on all of those things and life is so difficult and so hard. If God loved me, would He do this? But we have to remember that we are not to judge the love of God by what we see in our lives. We judge the love of God by what He says in His Word. Isn't that the song we teach our children? Jesus loves me, this I know, not for my circumstances tell me so. The Bible tells me so. I don't look at my circumstances. I don't judge God's love even by my own sin. I understand and know the love of God for me because of what He says in His Word to me and through the working of His Spirit in my heart. I understand that love because He's given His Son to die on the cross for my sins. God has told me of His love for me. And understand that Jehovah God is a Father who never disappoints. Earthly fathers do. All earthly fathers disappoint. Some maybe more than others. But our Heavenly Father never disappoints. He's the God who constantly loves His children. And it's a love that's unconditional. It's not dependent on us and what we do. That love is constant. That love is constant for us. And in His love, He does all things for our good. And so let us remember this morning what Jehovah God says in His Word, that He is our faithful Father. That doesn't mean no suffering. What's striking about Romans 8 and what we read this morning is immediately after speaking to us of that wonderwork of adoption and the assurance of that adoption, verse 17, which speaks of the fact that we're heirs and joint heirs with Christ, goes right into suffering. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. And then verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. God doesn't say, because I love you, I'm going to take away all suffering from your life. No, He says, because I love you, I send suffering in your life. Understand, we need that suffering. We need it because of how weak we are. Imagine a life for us without suffering. We would think everything's fine. That we can do it on our own. We'd be filled with pride and selfishness. But God, through that suffering, humbles us. And God, through that suffering makes us to see the wonder and the beauty of His love. And then we know that in His love, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. God doesn't say to us that in this life then, because I love you, that everything's just going to turn out rosy and peachy for you. God doesn't say there's going to be a life of ease and luxury for you. But He says there's going to be a life in which I do what's best for you. I'll do what's best for you spiritually to lead you home so that you will know affliction is for your profit. There we see the love of God for us in that affliction and trial. But it's more than that. In His love for us, He teaches us. Our Father in love is a teaching Father. He teaches us about Himself. He teaches us about His love. He teaches us about Jesus Christ. He teaches us about ourselves. And that He does through the preaching of the gospel on the basis of His infallible Scriptures. Not only that, but our Father is a protector. He's a Father who protects us from the enemies, from Satan and our own sinful flesh. And He's the Father who chastens us with that chastening that we need again and again because we are so sinful. He chastens us again and again for our sanctification. And here we should take notice, fathers, this is how we show love to our children too. We're to love our children with this unconditional love of God, with that pitying love of God, understanding the weakness and frailties of our children because we have them ourselves. But in love for our children, we teach. We must be teaching fathers, teaching our children truth and godliness. We must be fathers who protect, who are striving to protect our children from sin and iniquity by warning them against sin and striving in their lives to make sure that they are free from sin. But also, we must be fathers, thirdly, who chasten. Fathers who teach our children that there are consequences for sin. When they're little, with a spanking. When they're bigger, with other consequences. Because we love them. Because we want them to walk on that right and perfect way. We, in our work as fathers, are to reflect this perfect fatherhood of God. There is a right response then to this, to understanding that God is our almighty and faithful Father. And our right response to this, first of all, is that we trust in Him. Believing that God is our Father who is the maker of the heavens and the earth means then we trust in Him. We rely upon Him for all things. That means we must not rely upon ourselves and our own understanding. We must not think that in our battle against sin that we can overcome that sin in ourselves. We cannot. We must not think that in the struggles that we have in this life that we can overcome them in our own power or even if we put our heads together that we can overcome certain things ourselves. We cannot. We rely entirely upon God, our Father. If we think that we can make decisions in life without praying to God, we're wrong. That's not relying upon God. If we're trying to go in our own way and trying to fight in our own strength, trying to make decisions in our own, with our own reasoning, then we are denying the trustworthiness of God. We must not do that. Instead, it's true of children that they trust Father. We know that even of our little children. Our little children expect that father, dad can do about anything. Usually things greater than they're able to do. If something's smashed in 100 little pieces on the ground, some little children will bring it to dad and expect that dad can just fix it in just a few minutes. They can do things, of course, that he's not able to do. They have trust in their father. That's true of children. They trust father. All the more for us. We are children who know that our Father is almighty and faithful. We trust in Him and must trust in Him. We must have a childlike faith in God our Father. And we have that faith in Him and the confidence that He has a purpose for everything that He does. And that's the glory and the honor of His name. That's part of it. Our response to knowing that God is our Father is trust, and along with that, obedience. It's always required of children that they obey. You know that, children. We know that, who are children of our parents. We are called to obey our parents. It's our calling as children of our Heavenly Father, not only to trust in Him, but to obey Him. To obey what He says in His Word, and how we are to live in all parts of that life. We are to live to the glory and the honor of His name. We are to live in thankfulness to Him for what He has done in making us His children. We're to do that willingly because we love Him who is our perfect Heavenly Father. And those who are children, and as children, trust and obey, have a blessed assurance. We have an assurance in this life that our Father is in control of everything that happens to us in this life, and it's all for our good. That's the assurance that we have right now. It's all for our good. He's good and faithful in what He's doing right now, and He has a purpose for it all. We may not see it, understand it, but He has a purpose, and His ways are always good and right. But also, we have a future assurance. A future assurance that is brought out as well in Romans 8, verse 23. Not only they, the creation, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, growing within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. That future assurance that we have is that these bodies, ravaged by the effects of sin, filled with much sin themselves, that they are redeemed. Yes, redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, and then one day raised, changed, so that we will be able to live with God forever as His sons in the perfection and beauty of the new heavens and the new earth. He has freely given to us an inheritance that fades not away. And our Father's bringing us that inheritance and gives to us that inheritance. And we can be assured of that because of the work of Jesus Christ. We've seen this morning the greatness of God our Father. Greatness in His fatherhood. Greatness in the perfections of that fatherhood. He is almighty and faithful. Let us then, in the assurance of the fullness of this life with God, trust Him and obey Him. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee that Thou art our Father and we are Thy children. We're thankful that Thou art our almighty and faithful Father. Father who is able to give to us that which we need and who willingly does, because Thou art the Father who loves us. And the Father who then has in that love the goal and the aim of glorifying Thyself. Grant us grace as children of Thee to trust Thee and to obey Thee each and every day of our lives. Father, assure us as we walk as pilgrims and strangers here on this earth that Thou art near to us and that Thou art caring for us as our faithful Father. Wilt Thou grant us grace as fathers to reflect this perfect fatherhood of Thee our God. All this we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.